oh, it was like 30 years ago this month that I became youth pastor at a nearby church. And there was a team of guys that were up there leading worship, playing guitar. And I wanted them to wrap it up because they'd been going for some time. And so my signal, I didn't have any signals with them, but to me it was like, all right, let's wrap it up. Which I think to them, Joe, what would that mean to a musician? Yeah, keep playing. And so I've always given worship leaders from the time, from the beginning till now, if they feel that they're supposed to keep going with something, I want God to do what he wants to do. So I kept going, stop, wrap it up. And they kept going. And they led worship for about 50 minutes that night. They went through every song, I think, that they had. Then afterwards, I'm like, wow, you really felt impressed to keep going. It's like, no, we wanted to stop, but you told us to keep going. Never forgot that. So Joe, I knew, was looking for me to stop, and so I just gave him this signal. Just keep going. Good to see you this morning. Can I throw in just one old joke? Yeah, this is an old one. It's not in the notes here. There's no charge for it either. It's free. It was a bad weather day, something like this, in a rural community. Farmer shows up to church. He's the only guy that gets there. The preacher says, well, you know, sorry, Sam, but looks like nobody made it today. He's like, what do you mean nobody made it? I'm here. He said, if I'm out there on the farm and only one cow comes in, I don't say, well, that's it, you know, no feeding today. Preacher says, all right, well, we'll have service. Well, he led worship himself, and he went through five hymns and all six verses. And then when he got to preaching, he preached, and he preached good and long. He actually received two offerings that morning. Preached a long time, gave a long altar call, just sensing there was someone that was there that morning that needed to respond to the message. Gee, I wonder who that would be. Finally wraps up after about 2 hours and 15 minutes, races to the back so he can shake the one man's hand. He shakes Sam's hand, and Sam says, you know, when I told you the thing about the cow, that, you know, I do feed it, he's like, right, that's what I did. He said, yeah, but I don't make him eat all the food for all the cows, okay? There's no charge for that. That's just bonus material. If you didn't like it, I'll give you the name of the preacher who told me that story. This morning we're starting our series on the heart of worship. We're all worshipers. We're going to go interactive here in a moment, as soon as I can find my notes. I was too busy attempting humor there. Here we go. Here's today's message. Apparently it succeeded with someone. What are some of the other words we might use for worship? If you got one, raise your hand. Yeah, well, all the way in the back. Praise, yeah, definitely. Yeah, Bob. Communication. It's hard to worship without some form of communication. I saw another hand going up there. I see a couple. Yeah, Kathy. Surrender. It's good. Yeah, Dave.
Devotion.
Our lives. Transformed lives. Yeah, well, we're going to get there today. Good. Yeah, John.
Expression.
Yes, Pam.
Ooh, stillness. Ooh.
It's good. Anybody else? What's that? Whoever has their hand up, please. Mike, okay, thank you.
Communion,
and what a great way to start the series, sharing communion together. I want to share a passage you're familiar with, Matthew chapter 4. It's the temptation of Jesus. Jesus got tempted in a lot of the same ways we did. As a matter of fact, it says he got tempted in all the same ways. But this seems to represent something just a little bit different. And we're going to hone in on this one thing. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, here's what it says. The devil's already tempted him in two different ways. And Jesus was out in the wilderness. He was out there for 40 days. He was a spiritual dude. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I got to tell you, when I read that verse, I don't know why, I always picture Las Vegas. It's a false splendor, but it's definitely a kingdom of this world. Just had a conversation about Vegas with somebody recently. Such a mirage, such an illusion. Verse 9, the devil says, all this will I give you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. As a matter of fact, that verse comes out of Deuteronomy, and there's different versions that have it different ways. But the whole concept of worship and serving are tied together. And so later in the series, we're going to take some time and we're going to look at what we do, that worship. We're, each Sunday morning this month, we're going to look at just a worship experience that centers around music, which is a great thing. But worship is also, it's how we live, it's what we do. True worship will affect what we do. And in that way, it transforms us beyond just what we come here on Sunday mornings and do. How many of us know there's a dichotomy, there's a split? Sometimes we're like double-minded. We act one way in church, but we act differently elsewhere. We act one way in the car on the way to church. I really try to listen to K-Love on my way here on Sunday mornings. Better than listening to sports. Another good thing about today, I'm not going to say the Super Bowl's today. I'm going to say after today, the Super Bowl and Deflategate and all that will be over. Well, Deflategate won't be, but won't it be nice when it's over? Some things are just... Some things are just nice to have over. Another good thing, because today's February 1st, spring comes next month. I just wanted to share some good news with you guys this morning. God invites us to worship him. There are spiritual forces of darkness that constantly are inviting us and begging us to worship other stuff. It's very real, folks. The Bible calls it idolatry. But the world, this existence that we have in life, the evil one, begs us to false worship. It promises us everything that we can see. That's what he promised him. Take a look. See? I'll give it to you. And do you know what? To some degree, he's right, because it says he's the prince of the power of the air. That there is a power that evil has in this realm. It's not a complete power, but it's not something that we should toy with either. And he does offer things to people. And there are people who have sold out. So many people grew up in church developing musical gifts and have gone on to use those musical gifts in a way that would not be pleasing to God at all. They have shows in Vegas. We're going to get back to Vegas, okay? I mean, they have all the things that the world would seem to offer that it says right there, but they miss out on the thing that God has to offer because they chose something that was false and something that's not going to last. I'm not saying that every person in the media and show business is opposed to God. That's not what I'm saying. But you know that many are. And the sad thing is that so many of them learned their gifts and talents and had people invest in them on a platform just like this, worshiping God. God says, worship me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He says that because he knows that there will be invitations in another direction. And so God says, worship me. And in the process, you will become like me. The very simple truth, and we're going to look at it a number of ways this morning, but out of this, the psalmist lays it out for us, that what we worship, we become like. And so when God commands us to worship, I've actually heard people say, God is egotistical. He's arrogant. It's like, whoa, I'm going to step away from you just for a little bit. Okay? Even if the skies are clear, there could be some lightning soon. God is egotistical and arrogant because he says, come worship me. God invites us to share in his divine nature through worship. Because he knows that whatever we worship, we will become like. It's just fact. He created us to worship. He created us with a void. We will worship something. I mentioned in the column this week that some people, the object of their worship, they find in the mirror. Now, if there's nothing wrong with looking in the mirror and say, I'm having a good hair day. You know, this is good, okay? I look better than I think I did yesterday. That's great. If you find yourself raising hands and shouting and screaming when you look in the mirror, you need help, okay? But folks, we live in a time where people are really into self, really into themselves, and they place themselves above God. God says, no, you need to worship me and you'll become like me. Jesus said, taste and see. He said, come and check out what I'm saying, and you put it into practice. You'll see whether you really think I'm the Messiah or not. That's my story. Back in 1976, I read enough of Scripture to figure out Jesus claims to be the Son of God. It's higher than any prophet, any enlightened one, anybody else from any other world religion. If he is the Son of God, I must start there. And if he is, then I must end there. I took him up on it. My story to you is he's who he said he was. That's what he's proved in my life. God says, you worship me, you'll become like me, and you'll not only inherit the earth, the meek, those who submit, surrender to God, they'll inherit the earth. They're going to get the rights to Vegas, okay? They're going to get the rights to that piece of land out there and everything else too. I've heard some people say, yeah, the meek will inherit the earth, but the rich will still have the oil rights. It's just how some people think. The earth and the fullness thereof, it belongs to the Lord, but it doesn't end there. We will also inherit the very kingdom of God. The things that Satan can offer to people, the thing that the evil one can say, you worship me, you bow down, you go my way. I'll give you all of these things over here. He's not lying. He can't offer you those things, but he cannot offer you the kingdom of God. He can't offer you a day of peace. He cannot offer you redemption forever. And that is what God offers us through worship. We will worship someone or something. What are some of the false things that people worship today? We'll go interactive here again. It's a little bit easier with... I'm trying to come up with some term for like 24. And dirty dozen isn't the right one, okay? Baker's dozen is good. We've got 2 baker's dozens here. My dad used to make baker's dozens. That was one of the products that they made, yeah. What are some false things that people worship today? Raise your hand if you have one. Yeah. Addictions. Yeah, we're going to touch on that. Let me just say this about addictions. An addiction, it is a form of idolatry. And I know some of you would say, I didn't choose this, but I got roped into it. But it's trying to fulfill something that only God can fulfill, but the harder you try, the more you crave. That's what an addiction is. And so it's a wicked, wicked thing, and God wants to free us from those because he loves us, doesn't judge us. Yeah, Linda. Have you ever noticed there's certain people that everybody gets kind of, like, I'm trying to think of a term I can use, church for that. That's not a really good one. But what's that? Yes, they're drawn to, and they just extra friendly to people, and it's for one reason only. They have status. Why? Because they have money. Somebody else walks in, they don't have the money, and they ignore them. Celebrities. The tabloids, the media follows these people, and they show us their $50 million homes. They show us all these different things. A friend of mine and I were talking about it one time. It's kind of like the Greek gods. They live on this level that we can't live on. So, but we can vicariously, you know, just live through them. No, thank you. Sports. We'll have the Super Bowl party here. It's 5:30. We'll see you then. Great. The sports are definitely a form of idolatry. Anything else? False worship. Music? Yeah, maybe. Possibly money, greed in our culture, just a little bit. Work. Think about the things that people will make sacrifices for, and that's something we're going to get into with this whole thing of worship. Jesus sacrificed his life. In church life, we do call upon people to make sacrifices. Why? Because God did. In the Old Testament, they understood that whole concept of if you did something that was wrong, you had to sacrifice an animal. It cost you. Had to be a bad day when Dad came home and he's already been to the temple, and he's already sacrificed a few animals to cover his sins, and he comes home and sees his wife, and she's like, oh, I had a bad day. Yeah, we got to sacrifice that animal, that one, and that one. And Junior today, he got sent home from school, so we've got to sacrifice all those. Yeah, it cost him. They got it. All right, back to the temple, sacrifice more animals. People are willing to sacrifice a lot for money, a lot for work. I know that there's people who've taken jobs in other places, and I'm not against career advancement. I'm not against that. But I just want to lay something out here for you just real quickly. I know there are people, and I'll never forget one Sunday morning many years ago, 20-some years ago, I was preaching on this very point. And I said that people will do things for money and career that they wouldn't do for Jesus. Well, what do I mean by that? You interested in being a missionary? Oh, I couldn't uproot my family. And, you know, my wife has a good network of friends here, and her family's here, and the kids are, they're plugged into school. They have good friends. They like the kids in the youth group and children's church. Oh, and I just couldn't do that. I couldn't uproot my family. I got a job offer in San Francisco, and it pays 50% more than what we're moving to San Francisco. Wait a minute, so you would do for money and career what you wouldn't do for Jesus? The answer is, in many American minds, the answer is absolutely yes. I preached that morning, and I became aware as I was saying it that I'm looking out at someone that was moving to California. And I felt bad about it. What I didn't realize is there was somebody else on the other side of the room that also was moving to California for a job, and they came up and they thanked me afterwards. They said, I needed to hear what you had to say. You didn't know this, but I'm transferring to California. But what you said really spoke to me. What are we willing to make sacrifices for? That's really tied in with worship and false worship. Worship is about transformation. You mentioned that. That's what God wants in your life and my life. And I think most of us would say, if I were to ask you, does your life need transforming? Most of us would say yes. I normally pray after I read the scripture. I didn't do that. I've been up and down the stairs a couple times. I don't ever like to talk to people about God without talking to God about people. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to your word. I could talk all I wanted to, and a heart might never hear your word. But I ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Asking in your name. Amen. Throughout this series, we're going to be talking about transformation. We're going to be talking about worship, serving, and what we do. And we're going to be talking about sacrifice. So I'm really glad some of those points came up. If you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 115. And I'm not going to do what that farmer did. I'm not going to go that long today. We'll let you get back home to your snowblowers. In Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He's saying, there's other gods that are down here on earth, and they're not really gods at all, but our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. An old legend is told of Abram back in the day, and I believe his father's name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H, if I'm not mistaken. And the legend is that his father served a false god. And so Abram went in one night and destroyed the idol. Just tore it to pieces. And when his father asked him who did this, he said, oh, the idol did it to himself. His father's like, you know that idol has no power whatsoever to do anything. You're lying to me. And Abraham said, you're absolutely right, Father. He has no power to do anything, so why do you worship it? It's easy to get caught up in, you know, when we see an idol in the Old Testament, we think, well, why would they do that? There's always a payoff, folks. Whatever the idol is, there's a payoff of some sort. Open up with, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 44, where he gets real blunt and right down to the point on a number of things. The logic behind idolatry and false worship, it makes sense to us as humans at times, but it's really insanity. Verse 13. We'll start with verse 12. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels. He marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man, of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars and perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. But he also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it in worship. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all the trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. The point of the passage is a piece of wood can't redeem you. An idol, no matter what it is, a computer, I don't care what the technology is, human beings made it. It cannot redeem you. It can do nothing for your soul, which is immortal, which will go on forever. God alone can do that. Selah. Think about it. It's just stuff. I get really into nature. I love nature. I love hiking in national parks, but you know what? It's still, in the end, an expression of God. I got to tell you this. I was making a salad the other day, and we had some romaine lettuce. We get these little ones. They're sort of, I don't know how to describe them. I don't know where they came from. They're little ones. But I don't really like the green leafy part at the end. I know my mom's been gone 4.5 years, but her voice is still like, "Son, eat the green leafy part." And I just can't get it. I don't like it, Mom. I like the other part. But I like the part that's crunchy. I love that part. Here's the thing. I'll put the green leafy stuff in my Nutribullet in the morning, okay, and I'll blend it up with the spinach and everything else, and just one good slurp and it's down, but I want to enjoy the rest of the food. But as I was cutting this thing open, okay, I cut it and it fell apart. The top fell apart. I just marveled at it. It was like a flower. The top of it just, it was all fit together, and I'm like, how can anyone just think this is an accident? That you put a seed in the earth and it takes the dirt and the water and the sun and it produces this flower-like thing. And so much of the stuff that grows out of the earth, some of it, like that, there's no packaging. You can eat the packaging. Like a banana, you don't eat the packaging. I know some of you didn't know that. You're not supposed to eat the packaging on a banana. On an orange, you don't eat the packaging. Now, if you're a good Irishman, you do eat the packaging on a potato. Right? You eat the outside, but that's the best part of the potato. What am I saying? God is reflected through nature. His brilliance, his creativity, it's around us all the time. Musical, corporate worship, and even private worship, it involves all of our senses. I don't know if you notice that about the idols. It says, you know, they got eyes, but they don't see. You know, when we worship God, we really use all of our senses. We use our voice. Now, I got to tell you, as a kid in church growing up, it just wasn't a manly thing to sing. I didn't see other men singing very much. You know, the women sang more. How many of you ever mumbled a song at church? Yeah, I'm the only one. Yeah, right. Okay. Just mumble those. God wants us to use our voice because it engages us. It does something when we say something. Touch. God wants us to worship God with our bodies. Now, we're never going to be at a point in this church where we'll invite you to stand up at times. If you can't stand, that's okay. Occasionally we might say, if it's possible to kneel. Here's the thing. Sometimes I need to kneel down. I don't kneel down and pray every day, but there are some days where I know that God's saying, you need to change your posture on the outside, because that's going to help change the posture on the inside. I know the Bible talks about raising hands in worship. We're never going to tell you, okay, everybody raise their hands. I've had the conversation with some people recently. They've been at places where they said, everybody raise their hands. And do you know what some people do when they say everybody raise their hands? That's why God gave people pockets. They just put their hands right in their pockets. They just stick them right in there, and they're not going anywhere. Folks, you can't force something out of people. Smell. The sense of smell is tied in with worship. At the temple in the Old Testament, they had special incense that would burn. We don't do that as much here. I'll tell you what, I've been to some funerals lately in Catholic churches. They get that incense going. They come by with that censer thing. I'm about out, okay? I mean, that thing just about knocks me over when that thing comes by. But I'll tell you what, if you have a time and a place you get together with God, maybe you have a candle there. Maybe you have something there. You know what's cool about a scent like that, that you only have one place, is that it reminds us of our time with God. That's why God said to have the incense there at the temple. He wanted them, every time they smelled it, oh, this reminds me of when I was here last year, when I didn't think I was going to get through that one situation, but God brought me through it. The sense of smell is most closely associated with our memory. You smell something and it just takes you back. Some of you went outside this morning and it's like the blizzard of 67. I can smell it right now. Sight. Sight is the one thing that God says to us, you got to be really careful with it. From the Old Testament, he said, don't have any graven images. Don't worship stuff. Don't try to confine me to stuff, statues, pictures, and things like that. I don't think it's wrong to have some of those things, but it's easy to start getting attached to them. If there's one thing that breaks my heart over the years is working with teenagers, it's that there's a young person and they connect with God when they're in junior high. By the time they get into high school, some of them, a lot of them do really well. It's usually in college that they struggle the most. And they get to college and they hear this professor in a philosophy class and they're just like, whoa, Jesus can't deal with this. No, Jesus, he could eat that guy for breakfast intellectually, easily. The problem is our God is too small to deal with that. And so a lot of people fall away because of intellectual challenges. The point is this. God doesn't want us to have images because they confine him. And God can't be confined to anything that we could possibly see. Yet I would say we need to be very careful with our sight, what we do put before our eyes on so many levels. And obviously our hearing. God uses our hearing to go beyond. And we read this morning, he's like, there's people, they have ears, but they don't really hear. Here, I'll put it this way. I have ears, but I don't always hear. I read scripture, and sometimes it's like, how didn't I get that? How have I missed that before? Sometimes I have eyes, but I don't see. But sometimes I have moments with God where I feel like I really do hear him. That's what he wants for you. And worship opens up that door. So what's the correct posture? Raising your hands. You know, it has to do with the individual. Now, I'll tell you something about my wife you may not know. She's not a fan of the high five. I figured it out. You know, you're married to someone for almost 7 years, so it takes 6 years, but you figure it out, okay? What they like, what they don't like. But she's not a fan of the high five. She prefers probably more the low five, and she likes to have her feet rubbed. Okay, that would be the low five as opposed to the high five, okay? Don't you try to connect with people and try to figure out what they like, what they don't like. I'm going to tell you a story of an old pastor friend of mine. He would come home from work. It's an old story. You'll figure it out with some of the details. Well, let me say this about worship. It's experiential and it's relational. There's nothing wrong with it being experiential. Your life is experiential. Everything you do is an experience. Worship is an experience. Do we want to be overly emotional? No. Do we want to be appropriately emotional? Yes. If your spouse writes a very nice card to you, writes out some things, and you just read it and you go, thanks. You might want to give a little bit more than just that, okay? What's the appropriate response? So this preacher would come home from work. He had a wife, son, and daughter waiting for him. His son was about 7. When he'd walk in the door, this is the part that dates it. His son wanted to play Incredible Hulk with him. Okay? His daughter, she was like about 2, 3, she just wanted to grab a hold of his foot. Wherever he walked, she'd just drag along with him. The wife wanted him to sit down, and she wanted to connect with him on the day. How was your day? And she wanted to share her day. That's how he related to all three. Now, if he ever came in and his wife said, I want to play Incredible Hulk, he'd be like, huh? Wait, that's not right. If his baby girl just said, sit down, let's talk about the day, that wouldn't be an appropriate response. And sometimes in church, we try to force responses. Worship is experiential. It should be something we're growing in. And it should be something we become more and more comfortable with, being genuine and real and authentic with God. Here's the problem. In church sometimes, we have a certain way of connecting with God. And then we look around at other people, and it's so easy to judge other people and say, well, why aren't they worshiping like I'm worshiping? Folks, if you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. If you don't want to, if it's not in your heart to do it, we're not going to force you to do that. If you want to dance, I probably won't join you, but feel free to dance. Express what's in your heart. You know what? There's the time in the Old Testament where David danced before the Lord. I mean, he just lost it. He didn't care what anybody thought. Apparently, he wasn't wearing a whole lot at the time either, and his wife, Michael, she took exception to that. And David took exception to her. And that ruined their marriage. We need to allow one another to worship God in freedom. The freedom to love God and express ourselves to Him. Folks, we connect with God in different ways. Heidi and I have different, when it comes to our own prayer times with God, we like different rooms in the house. I want one with as many windows. She wants one with no windows. Hers sounds more biblical because it's a closet. Mine is the sunroom with all these windows. But we're just different. The point is worship Him, connect with Him. He will transform you. Worship, a lot of it, somebody said praise. It's sending thank you notes to God. You know, I know thank you notes aren't as much a part of our culture as they used to be. They should be. There's a lot of things that, you know, I'm a proponent of younger generations and advocate, but I see less and less thank you notes. I'm not sure that a text always does the trick. Sometimes it's nicer to just write out a note. Folks, true worship satisfies us. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. There's no promise that if you hunger and thirst after anything else, you go back to the very beginning that we looked at in Matthew chapter 4. If you hunger and thirst for the stuff that the evil one is saying, you can have all this. You can hunger and thirst for it. You can get it. But it doesn't mean you'll be satisfied. There's no promise of satisfaction. That is the lie of addictions. They promise one thing, but they can't deliver it. All they can deliver is a greater desire for the very thing. Need to grab a book I left down here and share two more things. A preacher was talking to a paramedic. And the paramedic said that he'd been called to the home of somebody who was overdosing on heroin. It was an anonymous call. I know some people who wrestle with heroin. It's one of the dangers is that not only is it dangerous, but they can't even get the medical help that they need for fear of legal repercussions. When the paramedic got there, the man was in a corner of the room shivering on the floor, already unresponsive and near death. The apartment was foul smelling, had drug paraphernalia strewn all about, trash, garbage everywhere. What this paramedic said, though, was amazing to the preacher. He said, it was terrifying, but for the first time in my life, I understood what worship looks like. Well, I didn't see that coming. He explained that it's a kind of counterfeit worship. The soul is created to worship, but that's hitting the absolute bottom. That's just saying, I'm just going to devote my entire life to heroin, even if it destroys me, and it will. But God invites us to devote our entire life to Him, and it will give us life and give it to us abundantly. Here's the invitation that God gives to us from the book of Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, I just sense your heart today is saying you want us close to you. You want to transform us from the inside out, but it says we move to you with everything that we have inside of us. And I know for some of us, we think, well, how can singing a song make a difference? It does when we sing it from our heart. When we give you the place that's really due only to you. Father, some of us in this place recognize there's some false gods. There's some false worship. There's some idols in our hearts, our lives. God invites you this morning to turn your back on the gods of men and to turn your face towards Him. He has already turned towards you. I just want to pause here for a moment because I think different ones of us are doing some business with God and just saying, I need to hear this. It's not easy, but I need to hear it. Lord, I pray that you would give us your grace, your empowerment to turn our backs on those things that ultimately destroy, and to turn our faces fully towards you, to see you in your beauty, and to learn to worship you more and more. Father, I want to pray as well. There's some people in this place that you are transforming them. Day by day, they become a little bit more like Jesus, but they don't see it. In the process, they don't see it, and I pray you'd give them joy in the midst of what they're going through. And I pray you'd bring people across their path this week to encourage them that indeed you are transforming them. We thank you for all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand. I have a hunch you guys have a song. How about that? We're going to sing a song.